All right, I'm so thankful that you're here, and I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. And if all goes well, I will finish this on, we'll finish 1 John on May 7th. And then Andy's preaching on May 14th, and he'll do a standalone. And then we'll do, we'll have some elder preaching during the summer, along with Andy and I. Be preaching in the summer as well, and then we'll start a new series next May, sometime around the middle of May. Really? Whatever Dean says is right. Well, when do the college kids come back? Oh, please, I'm an idiot. What Dean said? Oh, like an actual. I could drink that, but I have no idea whose it is. Thanks, Ronnie. Okay, so, yes, because college students, does anybody know when your semester starts next fall? August, sometime middle of August? 21st. So that's probably the day we'll start our new series, May 21st. Thanks for the help. And I'm sorry. Y'all don't need me. You know better than I do. Hopefully I can be clearer regarding this text this morning. And it needs to be because, wow, this is a tricky text in some ways, and in some ways it's incredibly simple. And so I want to read it to you, and then I want us to jump right into this thing. We're in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, and I'll just read our text. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Now, when at first blush, when we read this, our mind is filled with a lot of questions. And I'm going to try, thank you, Ronnie. I'm going to try to answer your questions this morning as best I can. And I may not get it exactly right. And there is definitely some room for interpretation in this passage, okay? But even if I don't get it 100% everything correct, I'm going to get part of this text correct. And the part that I get correct, we should obey. See, don't let the fact that you don't understand all of the text keep you from obeying the part that you do. And when we're done, you're going to understand at least part of this text, and we need to obey it. So we'll start in verse 16. If anyone... This is a, sorry, I'm going to have to, you want to clear my throat. If anyone, it starts out with a conditional statement. If anyone, and this conditional statement applies to anyone, okay, which is another way of saying it applies to everyone. Are you tracking with that? If anyone is another way of talking about everyone. Okay, so it's a conditional statement that applies to everyone, but it doesn't apply to everyone without exception because as John is writing, he's writing to believers. So along with this thought that it's for everyone, it's actually a subset of everyone. It's all believers. And it's important because I'm afraid that some of you, when you hear what John is commanding us to do this morning, You're going to think, oh, that applies to someone else who's more spiritual than I am. Doesn't apply to me. If you're a believer, you're part of the if anyone that John is talking about, and it does apply to you. So that's the first part of the condition. I want you to know, if you're a believer, what we're saying this morning applies to you. Then the rest of the next part of this conditional phrase that he sets up is if anyone sees his brother. Now, sees his brother is limiting this condition, and the condition specifies that John is talking about a believer seeing another believer. If anyone sees his brother, this brother language is always in John's gospel, has to do with the family of faith, that God is the father of those who believe in Jesus and who trust in Jesus, and therefore we are all brothers. So when he says, if anyone sees his brother, he's not talking about seeing someone in the world or a lost person. He's talking about when a believer sees another believer. So if you are a believer and you see another believer doing this thing, then this applies. But if you are a believer seeing an unbeliever engaged in this, it doesn't apply. It only applies if you're a believer seeing another believer. Okay, so now what's the main issue? And then this will help sort of bring this condition almost to completion. If anyone sees his brother, okay, I'm going to translate literally here, sinning a sin. It's well translated as committing sin. But the Greek text emphasizes the sinfulness of the situation through this redundant expression. It's literally, or the Greek text says, hamartanta hamartian. It's the same root sin, hamartia, or the verb hamartano. And it's literally not committing a different verb, doing a sin. It's sinning a sin. So John's being redundant for emphasis. And it's in this participle here is in the present tense. So it has the idea not of a one-time thing, but of a lifestyle of sin. And so now the condition begins to take shape. John is talking about a situation in which a believer sees another believer committing a sin. Now, it's good to drop back and not just a sin once, but a lifestyle of sin. Now, it's good to drop back and remind ourselves that the condition involves personally witnessing the sin. You see it, literally see it. That's different than someone telling you about someone else's sin. Amen. Seeing it for yourself, observing it firsthand is the condition that John is putting on what he's about to tell us. So now there's one more piece to the condition, and that is not to death. Sinning a sin, not to death. And now this is the part where the confusion or the questions come. And so instead of, you know, really listening and understanding and trying to be obedient, we just say, oh, I don't understand. So we're free to ignore it. Please don't do that today. The way that when he says not leading to death, or literally the Greek is not unto death or not to death. And so I think, again, the translation is good, not leading to death. And that's how John finishes the condition. So now let's put it all together. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death. Now, I promise you, I will try to answer what's going on with this sin leading to death. But I'll do it because he's going to mention it three more times. So I'm going to just kind of read them all, and we'll summarize what sin to death is toward the end. There's the whole condition. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death. Okay, what should you do when that happens? Well, the answer is right here. He shall ask God. This is another way of saying that he should pray. But not just pray, he should ask. Now, Andy punted on this sermon last week. preached an amazing sermon on our incorruptible King, but that left a little gap in perhaps our memory. So all of this book goes together. So look back in verse 14, and let me remind you of what we covered 2 weeks ago. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So do you see when John gave us this incredible promise for answered prayer, isn't using the word prayer. What word is he using? The word is, three times, ask. And so now, in the next verse, when he says he should ask, obviously John means we should pray. But it's a special kind of praying. It's where you ask for something, okay? Now, remember that asking, as we saw, is a kind of bold asking. Even to the point of sometimes being better translated as demand. And I don't ever in my own prayer life sort of push it that far because I can't get comfortable with it. But the fact is that that's what the verb means. It's not like this wimpy asking, it's bold asking. Okay, so the context of our asking then is that he's already showed us in 14 and 15. The context of our asking is the absolute certainty that God will give us whatever we ask of him in prayer when we come before him in confidence and pray in accordance with his will. And so now, as an application of the power and promise associated with prayer, he doesn't say for us to ask something for ourselves when he gets to, and not that there's anything wrong with that. Absolutely, we should ask for ourselves. But when John explicitly applies it in the text, he doesn't apply it to us asking for something that we need. He applies it to us asking for something that our brother needs. And that's a good word. Man, we're talking about intercessory prayer here. And so this verse tells us what we should do when we see a brother in sin or a sister in sin. We should ask. And the verb here, ask, has the force of an imperative. It is actually future, but it has the force of an imperative. And it's like we should ask or we must ask when we see a brother or sister in sin. And so when we see a brother or sister in sin, we're commanded to pray. We're commanded to ask God. Now, what do you do when you see a brother or sister in sin? Okay, has it ever happened? Of course it's happened. But what do? It happened, in fact, it happens all too frequently. But what do? Do you know what to do? Well, you're going to know what to do today because John's going to tell you. See, this is so practical. Usually, what I think most believers do is we ignore it and hope that it goes away. Sometimes, you know what, to me it seems like we would almost rather do anything than pray. I'm preaching to my own self. When I see a brother or sister in sin, my normal response, first response, sometimes only response, is just to grieve and mourn. Sometimes I actually judge and consider them hopeless. Sometimes I confront them, and that has strong biblical precedent. And sometimes, even to my shame, I've done none of those things and rather discussed their sin with someone else. Good grief. It's like all of those things are wrong except the confrontation piece. What do we do when we see a brother or sister in sin? None of those things are what John commands us to do here. What John commands us to do here is when we see a brother or a sister in sin, John says to do the one thing we don't do, and that is to ask God. Oh, you know why I want y'all to understand this message? Because I need you. And you need me. We need each other. The command here is ask God. And now finally, that's the whole sort of condition. If you see a brother or sister in sin, ask God. A sin that not leads to death. Ask God. And here's the promise. And he will give them life. You know, it's about time we make up our mind if we're going to believe the word of God or not. Doesn't say maybe. Doesn't say might. Doesn't say if all the conditions are perfect and all the stars align. It says we ask and he will. He will give life. And it's a mind-blowingly glorious promise. If we ask God on behalf of our brother who is sinning a sin that does not lead to death, then we can know for certain that God will give him life. Now, we're going to try to press in and dig a little into this sin unto death. And so, right here, the promise is if we see a brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death, what is the solution? God will give them what? Life. Now, how is life from God? The answer for a sin that does not lead to death. I know. I'm getting a lot of quizzical looks. So if the text had said, if you see a brother committing a sin that leads to death, ask and God will give them life. Now that makes perfect sense, right? Because the problem is death and life is the solution. But John doesn't do it that way. What he says is, if it's not leading to death, you ask and God gives them life. So I ask again, how is life the solution for a sin that does not lead to death? And now we get, now this is vintage John. Everything, it seems like, in John's book has double, triple, quadruple meanings. And we're no different when we come to this passage right here. And if we don't allow ourselves to understand multiple meanings for life and death, we will not understand John's point. Here's the point I would make right now. Even though John has said it's a sin not leading to death, if life is the answer, then you can be sure that death is the problem. But there's more than one kind of death, and there's more than one kind of life. Okay, so what am I trying to say here? Now, please note that the issue here is not forgiveness. He doesn't say he should ask God, and God will forgive him. Right, amen? The issue is not forgiveness. The issue here is life and death. And so we're not, when we're praying for a brother or a sister who sins, we are not asking for forgiveness. for that brother or sister. And you know why? Because you can't ask for forgiveness for a brother or sister and get it. God doesn't grant you forgiveness for your brother on the basis of your asking. People, we have got to nail this down once and for all. The basis of forgiveness is the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and only the blood of Jesus. Never our asking. It's the blood of Jesus. And see, so for a believer, we're talking about a believer who is sinning a sin that does not lead to death. They don't need forgiveness. They've got forgiveness because the sin has been paid for and it's fully atoned. And when Jesus said it was finished, he meant it. It's already forgiven. So if you're asking God to forgive your brother who's sinning, God's going, I already did that. It's not helping. They're still sinning a sin. So what do they actually need? According to John, they need life. Okay, so now, see, we're talking about two different kinds of life and two different kinds of death. So let me try to define these two that are present in this section. There's two kinds of life that are going on in this text. One is ultimate immortality and the resurrection. It's like this eternal life viewed in the future. Immortality, resurrection. But there's another kind of life that's all through John's gospel and John's epistle. And that life is the life of the indwelling Christ who comes to inhabit a mortal man or a mortal woman to give them supernatural overflowing life while they live in a mortal body. Do you see there's two kinds of life? There's this ultimate kind of life, resurrection life. And then there's this resurrection life that we can experience while we're still mortal. Two kinds of life. There's also two kinds of death. There's an ultimate kind of death. A resurrection to be cast into the lake of fire. A second death, which is like an eternal death and an eternal separation from God. That's one of the kinds of death. And the other kind of death is, the other kind of death is death now as a byproduct of sin. And, the wages of sin is death. Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. And what you need to realize is that believers experience this kind of death all the time. We're not going to die and go to hell. But because we're sinning a sin, we experience death now. We experience this separation. It's not really the right word, but we experience this diminishing of the life of Christ in us. We experience all kinds of pain, sorrow, and agony, heartache, all kinds of horrible consequences when we sin a sin. And it's like a living death, even for a believer. When we sin, there's death associated with it. It doesn't mean we're going to hell. It means that we're living in hell and putting the people around us through hell. And that's death. It's a different kind of death. You see, he's got two different ideas in mind for life and two different kinds of ideas in mind. For death, if I said death a minute ago, then I'd meant life then. So, for John, there's two kinds of life and two kinds of death. If we see a brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death, we have to be talking about eternal death here. Why? Because if they're sinning a sin that doesn't lead to eternal death, then they're a candidate for experiencing life now. What kind of life? The resurrected life of Christ as an indwelling possession. That is the antidote for their sin and the consequences of their sin, which is death. See, we ask God, and God gives life. The answer for the problem of a brother who is sinning is that God will give him life. The answer to our asking is not that God will resurrect them now, but that God will fill him with the resurrection life of Christ now, even while he's still mortal. And you know, if you are sinning a sin, if you're struggling with a sin, and you've tried everything else without success, I just have to recommend Jesus here. Have you tried Jesus? The life of Christ is the antidote for sin and death now, not just when we die. God will give him life. This is what John is commanding us to pray for one another. And when I tell you to try Jesus as the cure for your sinning of sin, that's beside the point that John is making. Because he's not talking to you if you're the one who's struggling with sin. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to your brother or your sister who's watching you struggle with this sin. See, that's John's main point. And he's commanding the brother of the one who is sinning to pray that God will give him life. In this case, that life means the life of Christ that overcomes his sin and the devastating consequences of it. Here, you are now under an obligation because of showing up in church this Sunday. If God allows you to see a brother or sister in sin, you are now absolutely obligated to pray. Pray with confidence that God will give them life, the life of Christ, now as the antidote for their sin. See, that is not complicated. You can understand that, and so can I. We may not know all there is to know about the sin that leads to death, but we know what to do if a brother or sister is sinning now. Amen? Now, he's going to repeat this phrase. He says that God will give them life. And now he specifies who that promise is good for. He specifies by saying this, to those not sinning unto death. He repeats this phrase. And so John again uses repetition to clarify his point. We're not talking here about praying for those who are sinning sin unto death. We're talking about believers who are struggling with sin. And then he goes on and says it again. There is a sin unto death. There is a kind of sinning that leads to destruction. Eternal destruction. And there is a sin that leads to death. About that, I am not saying that one should pray. See, John is not commanding us to pray for those who are sinning a sin unto death. Now look at 17. All unrighteousness is sin. This word translated unrighteousness is adikia. It means doing injustice or unrighteousness. It means doing something wrong. And John is defining sin here in the broadest possible way. Whenever he's talking that, given our context, we know a brother or sister is sinning a sin when they're doing something wrong, when they're being unrighteous, when they are being unjust. So any time that we do something contrary to the character and nature of God, we are sinning. And And it is bizarre to me how slow Christians can be to acknowledge their sin. They call it all kinds of things. But to really acknowledge sin is actually incredibly rare. It's like we're afraid to even admit it to ourselves. Ah, there's a little slip up there. No, not really. It was sin. And we need to get more comfortable, not with sin, but with acknowledging our sin to ourselves. In part, we're uncomfortable really acknowledging our sin because we have a sense of the holiness of God and the fact that even for our smallest sin, we deserve the death and wrath of a holy God. And so that makes us feel so uncomfortable. And uncomfortable is the sweetest way to describe it. It's way worse than uncomfortable. It's like the sentence of death in your heart. And so, yeah, we don't like that. And so we're reluctant to admit our sin. We're reluctant to confess our sin and so on. Okay. So John says, all unrighteousness is sin. And not only that, how many of us are really reluctant to acknowledge our brother's sin? Now, maybe this is a personality trait, you know. Maybe some of you are like, man, my brothers are all so sinful. They're just horrible and evil and wicked, you know, all the time. That's all I see. But that's not most people. Most people are like, you know what we do with one another's sin? We excuse it just like our own because we want our own to be excused. Amen? Come on. We shouldn't excuse our own sin and we shouldn't excuse our brother's sin. All unrighteousness is sin here. And but there's a sin that does not lead to death. He says it again. Now this is the third time he's used this phrase. And here when John uses the word death, again, he's talking about eternal death. So there's a sin that does not lead to eternal death. It leads to temporary death, but it doesn't lead to eternal death. And so John is trying to help us as believers realize that just because we sin does not mean that we are condemned to eternal death. And most of us already know that. There's a sin which is not unto death. And because we can acknowledge sin, without that meaning, we are absolutely condemned, eternally condemned. That is what frees us up to actually acknowledge our sin and the sin of our brothers and our sisters. Now, we need to stop making excuses for ourselves and for others. We need to stop taking sin lightly because the sin that we take lightly cost the Father his one and only Son. It cost Jesus his shed blood. So we cannot and we must not take sin lightly. So when our brothers or sisters sin, what should we do? Well, we should acknowledge, at least to ourselves, that they have sinned. And why should we acknowledge their sin? There's one reason, and that one reason is so that we can pray. You acknowledge the sin of your brother for any other reason than for prayer. And I would also add biblical confrontation, but that's a whole different sermon. John doesn't bring that up here, and so I'm setting that to the side. But those are the only two options you have when a brother or sister sins. And I don't mean... Again, we're not talking about if a brother or sister sins once and done, then celebrate that they're walking in victory most of the time. We're talking about this habitual lifestyle of sin. Now that's what when we see that, this is what John is telling us. When we see that, we have an absolute obligation to pray. So, and then why should we pray? Because if we ask God, what will God do? Okay, I'm gonna probably say that about five times, because I don't want us walking out of here without knowing that. If we ask God, what will God do? What will he do? Now, do we believe this? I think if we start to believe this, we might pray for one another more and pray for one another more effectively. So this is, like I said, there's a lot of confusing things in this passage in relationship to this sin that leads to death. But there isn't any confusion about what we should do when a brother or sister sins a sin not leading to death. We should pray and God will give them life. And I'm asking you, okay, let's just ask, do you believe it? You say, no, I prayed for my husband for 15 years and didn't do any good. How many of you would say that? I think y'all all abstained, otherwise you're liars. No, I mean, I'm trying to get down to the practical side of this thing here. And so then you're saying, yeah, no, it doesn't work like that. But just because I pray, God isn't going to give them life. Why? Well, because you think that that's between them and God. I can't control any of that. That's between them and God. They're the ones who are going to have to get this sorted out. They're the ones who are going to have to figure this out. They're the ones who are going to have to overcome it, and so on. And so we're putting all of this burden on the other person when they're struggling in this sin and they can't seem to get it right. And what does John tell us to do? He tells us to appeal to the living God, the maker of heaven and earth. He commands us to pray, to ask God, and God will do for that person what they cannot do for themselves. That's what it means for God to give them life. Don't expect them to overcome their sin and their own. They need Jesus, and we're asking God to give them the life of Jesus so that they can overcome their sins, and God says he'll do it. Wow, I need this, church. You need this. John is saying that we can make the difference between life and death in this life for each other through prayer. And yet there's a kind of sinning for which John does not command us to pray, and that is sinning unto death. So what is sinning unto death, or sin unto death? Well, I can tell you what the sin unto death is not. And look, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh. Man, when the truth of this passage first washed over me, it thrilled my soul. He says, Paul says here in verse 9 of chapter 6, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying that if you are engaged in these lifestyles, that you are excluded from the kingdom because these are sins. And yet, if the passage ended there, we would all despair, but it doesn't. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, such were some of you. Man, when the kingdom of God comes into your life, You're no longer a swindler. Even if you were a swindler, you're not now. Whatever you were, that's not who you are. He says, and such were some of you, but who are you now? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, you know what? I know what the sin of death is not. It's not any kind of sin like we just read about right there. There's no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. So what is this? Because there is a sin that leads to death. And the only way that I can make sense of a sin that leads to death is that the sin that leads to death is the absolute fundamental rejection of Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus Christ in an ongoing way is a sin, and it is the sin that leads to death. And you see how this fits into what God promises as the solution when we pray. See, this is why we don't pray for those sinning a sin unto death. This is why we don't pray for those who have, this is why we don't ask for life now for those who have utterly rejected Jesus Christ. We don't ask for life now for those who have fundamentally rejected Jesus Christ, because if God and when God answered your prayer on behalf of that person, what would he give them? If God is giving life to someone now, how is he doing it? By pouring out the life of his son into that person. And for someone who has fundamentally and absolutely rejected Jesus Christ, he can't give them life because they've rejected the only source of life, which is Jesus Christ in the moment. Do you see how this fits together? The sin that leads to death is the ongoing rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So unless a brother or a sister has utterly rejected Christ, if they're struggling with a sin, what must we do? What should we do? We must pray for them and expect God to give them life according to his promise. So we'll wrap it up like this. If you have a brother or a sister struggling with sin, I'm talking about not a physical brother or sister. I'm talking in Christ, a brother or a sister. Struggling with sin, do not despair. How many of you are despairing over the sin of another brother or sister?
Some of us should be. We're not. Some of us are, and we shouldn't be. What do I mean? What I mean is, don't despair. Pray. Pray with confidence, according to God's will, knowing that God can give them more than enough life through the indwelling Christ to overcome their sin and the consequences of their sin, which is death. And he has promised to do it. When I sin, okay, I'm engaging in some kind of sinful behavior, I beg of you, please ask God for me, because he is my only hope. And when you, and if you don't ask God on my behalf, I may never receive. Because God's commanded you to be a part of it. When your wife sins, man, what should you do? Correct? When your husband sins, ladies, what should you do? You should pray. You should ask God. And what does he promise to do? Give life. Parents, for your believing children, when they sin, what should you do? Ask God. and he will give them life. When your brother or sisters in Christ sin, what should you do? Pray. Ask God and he will give them life. And when you sin, when you're engaging in sinful lifestyle, I promise to do the same for you. Let's pray for each other, expecting God. Lord, thank you for a chance to come into your word this morning. Thank you for making at least part of this thing so clear. Help us, Lord, not to walk out of here and forget this message, but burn it deep into our soul so that, like, on a habitual level, we would always respond in obedience to you when we see our brother or our sister or our wife or our husband or our children, another believer, struggling with sin, that we would do what you commanded us to do. Pray and ask so that you can do what you want to do, which is give them life. The overflowing, sin-conquering life of Jesus Christ. Right then and there, right now, as a position. We thank you so much. Oh, for helping us. We thank you so much for giving us an avenue for being a blessing to our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Help us to pray and ask in faith, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand your feet.